Many see the Bible as a record of what occurred in the past. It's a history book, and there's certainly a measure of truth to that. But remarkably, the Bible contains far more than historical documentation. In its pages, we find surprising details about our future. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll recreates a scene in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus was giving his disciples specific details about the end of time. His colorful account sounds strikingly similar to life in 2021. Chuck titled today's message, More Misery Than We Can Imagine.
We're in the middle of reading some of the most difficult scenes in all Scripture. The calamity that's portrayed reveals more misery than we can imagine. And as we shall see, these are words where Jesus escorts his disciples into a time far beyond their years, and I might add, far beyond our years, to a time when all hell will break loose on this earth and the end draws near. And because this is part of Matthew's gospel, we work our way through it along with those other parts that are in themselves beautiful and easy to read. But if we stay with this, we'll get the flow of the story. We'll understand better in our time what God is doing in his time. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the abomination that causes desolation, standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return, even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or, look, he's hiding here. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes, just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby. So these signs indicate that the end is near.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To study the book of Matthew with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck, titled, More Misery Than We Can Imagine.
What happened in Vegas could never stay in Vegas, not this time. Not on the 1st of October, 2017. Not on that otherwise quiet, beautiful Sunday evening when country western fans from all over had gathered to sing along with their bands, to be with their friends, to enjoy an evening of fun and freedom, building great memories together until the personification of evil unloaded on them thousands of rounds from high-powered rifles. He didn't know them. He didn't care about them. And as he began to spray the crowd with bullets, 58 fell in death, hundreds more wounded, all ran in every direction they could to get away from whatever it was that was happening. Confusion, chaos reigned, changing the tone from what it had been to what would be for them a never to be forgotten period of time. We stared in disbelief on Monday morning as we turned on our televisions. Just couldn't believe it. If you were like Cynthia and me, you ask, what else? What in the world else could be happening? What treacherous times we are in. Hard as it may be for us to wrap our minds around such horrific atrocity as that, the scripture tells of a time far worse than these. There will be calamities the likes of which we cannot even imagine. Listen to the words. The day is coming when there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. The misery of such a time boggles our minds. And if you don't know better, you would think these would be the words of some wild-eyed preacher trying to gather a crowd around him. But they aren't words from a wild-eyed preacher. They are words from a man who is sitting down, speaking quietly to a small group of followers called disciples. And the one speaking has never once in his life lied or exaggerated. Let that sink in. I am sure as the disciples listened, their mouths literally were wide open. This is in a scene along the western slope of the Mount of Olives, gradual slope that leads up to the crest and then ultimately to the eastern slope where the little village of Bethany was located, where he was going. But along the way, even before they left the city of Jerusalem, the disciples are wondering about what's coming, especially when he told them that no stone would remain unturned and the temple that had been all their lives before them, this magnificent edifice, the likes of which they had never seen anywhere else. And he said, that'll all be gone. And they were curious, of course. And he told them about that and then passed along to a subject far greater, far more significant, and much more far-reaching. Because he goes around the world with these words as he takes them into a time beyond their day. They would never live to see these things. And may I add, beyond our day, nor will we who know the Lord Jesus. I say this not in any way to manipulate, but if you are without Christ and you hear these words and choose not to believe them, you may very well live to see them and go through them. But you understand, if I have pieced together the events of the future correctly, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the next event of the future. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I take it that we are lifted from the earth and believers are removed, leaving only unbelievers in a state of chaos and confusion. We are gone, we are rescued, we are removed, we are taken, and in a glorified state, we are in the presence of our Savior in heaven as this unfolds on the earth. And what a period of time it will be. Different words are used to describe it. Jesus moves through the story, I believe, in a, if you will, a rather matter-of-fact manner. Because for him, none of this is surprising. Understand this, and I'm so grateful for the one who mentored me, Ray Steadman, helped me see. As God views this earth, it is all in one great panorama. The whole series of events, all before him. He sees it all. Of course, knows it all. Of course, has planned it all. And in light of that, as he unfolds various segments of it, in this case, through his son, Jesus, it is not said in a shouting or chaotic manner. It's unfolding as you would read through a novel. Though it is certainly not to be taken with a yawn, neither is it designed to keep you awake at night. You'll be gone. But I will tell you, if you are left after we have been taken, you will be awake at night. In light of all of that, I think it is interesting that Jesus chooses an interesting analogy as he describes these events that take place intensely and repeatedly as birth pains. We saw that last time in verse 8 of Matthew 24. They will be like birth pains. Mothers of unborn babies will tell you of those pains. Men can only imagine them, and those pains intensify as the woman begins to bear down and the birth of the child is closer to term. And in the intensity of the pain today, doctors provide assistance. Medications are available, etc. There are some who prefer to go through it with what's called natural childbirth. I have certain reservations about that. I like to ask a person who says they prefer that, do you go through a natural drilling of your teeth? Do you like natural appendectomies? But anyway, not being a mother, I better stop there. I'll get into trouble with the mother in my life who has borne our children. The point is, birth pangs are dreadful. They're painful. But they all are announcing the time will come when all the pregnancy will end and the baby will be born. Ideally, a healthy baby, happy baby, and we go on with life. But in this case, he only takes us to the birth pangs. And as it unfolds, he puts his finger on the abomination who causes desolation. Daniel mentions him three times, chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. And I believe him to be a person, called elsewhere the beast, in another place Antichrist. He is an individual who comes with a persuasive word for his times. People in chaos need a leader. He will emerge as a leader. He will be very persuasive, and he will be very influential, and he will be very brutal. For there to be an economy, it must be worked through him. For there to be a way of life, it must be handled through him. And if you are now a believer, realizing what you missed at the catching up of the other believers, and you're now turned to Christ, you will find yourself in a whale of misery because you will be targeted among those he will persecute. For his desire, since he is motivated by Satan, is to bring you into his plan and to have you a part of his following. He is called the abomination who causes desolation. I think it's interesting, right about now, at the end of verse 15, Matthew interrupts the narrative and says, "Reader, pay attention." Like a teacher would say in a classroom that's getting out of order, "Pay attention, class. Listen up." You see, Matthew, who was there, realizes the significance of the narrative. And knowing that such things as this tend to boggle the mind, knowing that you may read through it and quickly pass beyond it, since you can't imagine it, he says to you, "Stop, listen, pay attention, take it seriously." So we will. Verse 16. He speaks to those who will be in Judea. He says, "You must flee to the hill." These are people running for their lives. "And there will be those who will be on the deck of a roof. You must not run back into the house to pack anything. You don't have time for such risks. You'll want to get out of there. A person in the field must not return, even to get a coat. Don't go back. Run. Get out of there. How terrible it will be for the pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days," verse 19 mentions. "Pray that your flight will not be in the winter," for obvious reasons. Difficult to travel on foot in the winter. "And that it won't be on the Sabbath, for there will be those Orthodox Jews who will persecute you as a Jew for working on the Sabbath as you were running for your life. For there will be greater anguish than at ever any time since the world began." I read that earlier. In fact, verse 22, "unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive." You know, it isn't too difficult for us to imagine such a scene of running. My childhood goes back to just before World War II, and I have since seen the grainy films of those who took them at Pearl Harbor as the Japanese fighters were strafing the people on the ground at Pearl Harbor, and as bombs were being dropped into the simple, idyllic Sunday morning lifestyle of life on Hawaii, and their people were running for their lives. We've seen that. As I looked later and saw the Jews all over Europe running for their lives to get away from the Nazi regime, I realized what it must mean to run for one's life. We saw them in Saigon as they formed that single line up to the helicopter, hoping to find a place on that helicopter to get out before the Viet Cong took over. Most didn't make it. We saw them running on 9/11, 2001, in New York City and away from the Pentagon as more chaos rained upon us. And on we could go, right down to the 1st of October, 2017, when they ran from the open fields in Vegas. People running for their lives, running to find a place to hide, running to get away from the danger. Having lived long enough to see that, we can imagine the scene here. But nothing will compare to this scene. It will be worldwide refugees running to find any place to hide. What's interesting is as they run to hide, the deceiver will have his emissaries among them, and they will run with them. And once they have found a place that has temporary shelter, the deceivers will emerge with their voices saying, "Why, do you realize the Messiah is near?" Verse 23, if anyone tells you, "Look, here's the Messiah," or "There he is," don't believe it. Don't believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders. This is a great point for a place for me to stop and point out something that's easily forgotten. Great signs and wonders have to do with miracles. Miracles come through supernatural power. And God is not the only one with supernatural power. Satan has an enormous amount of supernatural power. He's a supernatural creature. And his demonic hosts are given supernatural powers as well. And they use them. And the performance of miracles only proves that it's a sign or a wonder, not that it comes from God. People have the idea that if it's miraculous, it could only come from God. But this is an example when signs and wonders are coming from the deceiver. He says there will be great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Your Bible reads, even God's elect. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time, Jesus says. And he adds, if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out there in the desert, don't go out there. He isn't there. Or look, he's hiding here among us. Don't look for him here. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes and the east and in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs dictate or indicate that the end is near. Pretty clear, isn't it? It is. We wish we knew more detail. We wish we had greater information. But it gives them what they need to hear to count on the fact that there is a plan in motion, and in the midst of the plan of escape, there will be deceivers, just as there are today. Don't be deceived. Now, men and women, I realized when I was preparing this that I need to say some words to all of us. Since we are not in that time, and since we will not be in times like this unless we choose to reject Christ and carry on life as we think we can handle it. But most of us today who are hearing me are in the family of God. We're going through treacherous times. We're all familiar with organizations we never thought of 10 years ago, 20 years ago, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, lone gunmen who sit in vans filled with explosives and blow them up in front of buildings to kill people, those who hijack planes and others who drive those trucks into crowds deliberately to murder them. And then there are the suicide bombers who strap themselves with explosives. Then there are those who invade classrooms, even classrooms of little children, with high-powered rifles to kill the little children. The list goes on and on and on. Now, let me say to everyone very carefully, you can so focus on these times, which are treacherous, that you find your peace is invaded. If you take it far enough, you will live a suspicious life. There will be very few you will trust, and the older you get, the fewer they will be.
Well, this is a difficult moment to hit the pause button on today's message from Chuck Swindoll. because we're living, as he said, in treacherous times. Tomorrow on Insight for Living, Chuck will help us relieve our fears with faith. And we'll learn to, as Paul the Apostle put it, be steadfast and immovable. And to discover a variety of resources available on today's topic, please visit us online at insightworld.org. Now, one of the ways we alleviate fear is to immerse ourselves in the promises of God. We can't expect to have courage without constant reminders that God is in control. Along these lines, I'm pleased to remind you, Chuck has written a devotional that will become a daily source of comfort to you. It's called God's Word for You. It's subtitled, An Invitation to Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. Every entry in this book contains an insightful quote about the Scriptures, a brief devotional from Pastor Chuck, a prompt to help you grow in spiritual maturity, and a Bible verse to meditate on. To purchase a copy, go to insight.org/offer. Or call us if you're listening in the U.S. Dial 1-800-772-8888. It's your generous donations that empower Insight for Living to deliver these daily visits with Chuck. When you give, you're actually making it possible for others across our country and even around the world to have access to practical Bible teaching. By giving, you enable them to grow in Christ just as you have. So thanks for giving generously to this nonprofit ministry. To give a donation today, go online to insight.org or call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Join us again tomorrow when our study in Matthew 24 continues, here on Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll.
The preceding message, More Misery Than We Can Imagine, was copyrighted in 2017 and 2021, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2021 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.